invite you to open your Bibles again today to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 again. This is the third day we've had this as our scripture text, and we will finish that up today, Lord willing. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after. Now, when the but it is by bread alone, but by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you. Fall down." Then he said to him, "Away with you, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Again, our Father, we give you thanks for your holy, inspired word. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, for his victory over the devil, both here in his temptation, especially in his death and resurrection. We know, Lord, that you will teach us today by your Holy Spirit who has inspired these words. God, that we pray that the work that you intend by your word to be done in every heart would be accomplished by your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we have come in our study of Matthew to the devil's temptation of Christ. We have seen that these temptations from the devil are also God's testing and proving of his Son. It was God's intention that Jesus fight this spiritual battle with Satan. Remember that it was the Spirit of God, verse 1 says, that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. One purpose that he had in his Son into the wilderness to be tempted was to prove him to be the King and High Priest who would suffer for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things." Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ there, it says, "For it was fitting for him," says, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus Christ was proved, it says, to be the perfect high priest, the captain of our salvation, through his sufferings. Again, in Hebrews 5, it says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus' sufferings taught him obedience, perfecting him as the King and High Priest who provides eternal salvation. Jesus is that King. He is that High Priest. And his suffering at the hands of the devil in his temptations as well as the other sufferings that he go through here on this earth, especially upon the cross. These show him to be the Son of God, the King, the High Priest, who would provide our salvation. Christ's temptations also allow us to see clearly the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus' temptation displayed his sinlessness, his righteousness, his blamelessness in his obedience to his Father and to the Word of God. We saw that Jesus' temptations echoed the temptation of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, as well as Israel's testings in the wilderness during those 40 years before they went into the promised land. And it taught us that Jesus succeeds where our first parents and where the nation of Israel had failed. In his first temptation, we saw that the devil came to Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. And he tried to get Jesus to use miraculous powers in a selfish way. "If you are the Son of God," the devil said, "command that these stones become bread." Verse 3. In other words, "Jesus, you're about to die. Take care of yourself. Save your life." But Jesus replied from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus knew from the scripture that life was more than just physical life. He also knew that fasting was part of the test that God had prescribed for him. And so he would not use his powers to shorten that test, but he trusted that God would provide for him. And then when the devil saw how Jesus countered that with Scripture, he then decided to use Scripture as well. Taking Jesus to the high point of the temple in Jerusalem, he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." And here he quotes Psalm 91, saying, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Surely, the devil implied, God will protect you since you're the Son of God. But Jesus saw the evil in that proposal. God, his Father, to rescue him unnecessarily, to exposing himself to danger, would be trying to force God to act when God the Father had not instructed him to do that. He would be saying, in effect, "Jumping, God, save me!" Right? But Jesus would not do it. And again, he turned to Deuteronomy. This time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus knew that the purpose of the Scriptures, listen, the purpose of the Scriptures is not so that we will test God, but so that we will trust God. Testing God is counterfeit faith. God may test us because He is God. He tests us to prove us and to discipline us and to prepare us and to sanctify us. He may require us to trust His faithfulness and obey Him. But for us to test God, is not faith, it's doubt. It's not obedience, it's presumption. So today we come to the third and the climactic temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. The ultimate test of his trust in God, his Father. Satan offered the Lord Jesus. He had offered him instant food. He had offered him instant fame. And now he offers him instant fortune. The throne of the world, but without the cross. Once again, the setting changes to match the temptation. In verse 3, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And so from this vantage point, the devil presents Jesus with this vision of the kingdoms of this world in all of their splendor. Egypt with its magnificent pyramids and treasures. Greece and Athens and Corinth with all of their finery. Rome with its power and its wealth. All the rest of the world's kingdoms. Notice, the devil shows Jesus the glory only, not the sin, not the wickedness, not the iniquity, the storms of envy and strife that characterize all the kingdoms of this world. Devil often will only show you the good side of what he's trying to tempt you with. He does that with Jesus as well. Why would this be a temptation for Jesus? Because the Messiah is the true heir of the kingdoms of this world and their glory. These kingdoms were exactly what Jesus Christ had come to this world to obtain, to return to their rightful owner. He came in order to win the world, that he might be Lord and King over all, that he might be exalted as a man to the highest position in the universe. That every tongue should confess and every knee should bow, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why the Old Testament declares that the Son of God is the rightful heir to the world. In Psalm 2, which is a wonderful messianic about the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, and it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Psalm 2 verses 7 and 8. That is a messianic promise to God, from God to his anointed one, the Son of God, to the Messiah, the Christ. I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the end of the earth for your possession. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet records this. Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14 say, I was watching and behold, one like a son of God, which is what Jesus would call at the time. He says, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and lands serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Psalm 72 that we read at the beginning of our worship service today prophesies about the Son in verses 8 and 11 saying, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 11 says, yes, and all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. The Old Testament is full of those kinds of promises to the Messiah King. And the New Testament also declares that God has appointed His Son to be heir of all things. Proclaims the kingdom of Christ. Said, seventh angel sounded the seventh trumpet and says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This is what Christ was destined for. In Revelation 19, at His second coming, we see Jesus with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there was nothing wrong in Jesus thinking about the kingdom and the inheritance that the Father had promised Him. It was His. It would be rightfully His. So now, having shown Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the devil hits Him with the temptation. Verse 9, and He said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. You might say, well, why did Satan think he could offer all of this to Jesus? All these. Could he actually follow through on that offer? Were they his to give? And here again we see the subtle deceitfulness of Satan. In one sense, the devil has temporary ownership of the world. But in a greater sense, God already owns it all. Jesus calls Satan ruler of this world three times in the Gospel of John. You'll see it in chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 16 of John. Calls him the ruler or the prince of this world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. And he calls him the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John 5, the apostle declares, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You see, Satan, in a sense, has some kind of control and power and rule over this world. But he is the usurper. This power and this rule and this authority is not his by right. He usurped that right. You remember in the beginning when God created the earth, and we have 6 that God created human beings, man and woman, when He created mankind in His own image. And He gave mankind to have dominion over the earth, over all of the birds of the sea and all the cattle and all the things that creep on the earth and all everything that God had created. He gave him to have dominion over the earth. Yet, when mankind sinned in Genesis chapter 3, giving in to that temptation of the devil, of the serpent, Revelation will later tell us is Satan, the devil, that those first human beings, Adam and Eve, kind of gave up their dominion, putting themselves under the influence of Satan. And so Satan is the usurper, but he is not the rightful ruler. It's a lie to anyone at his own pleasure. I think that part of it, Satan just made up. He likes to do that, by the way. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." The earth belongs to the Lord, not to Satan, ultimately. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says of God, "And He changed the times and the seasons. He, the Lord God, removes kings and raises up kings." And Daniel chapter 4, verse 25 says, "The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." Is it the devil who gives it to whom He chooses? No. It's the Lord God who does that. It's the Most High who does that. And as we saw from the Scriptures already, God had already promised it to His Messiah, to the Son of God. God had promised it in the end, but Satan was offering it now. Now. Satan often does that in temptation, did you know? He'll promise something now that we should wait for later. Amen? Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut, a way to obtain all of the kingdoms of the world without having to go to the cross. Satan can only offer a cheap imitation, by the way, promised kingdom. Satan's kingdom is corrupted by evil, broken by rebellion and death, and populated by sinful human beings. The Father had promised the Son a kind of kingdom, hadn't He? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a united kingdom that would be a kingdom of peace and righteousness, filled with people who know and reflect the glory of God. Of course, there was no way to inherit such a kingdom apart from redemption, apart from changing sinful human beings to make them fit for that kind of kingdom. For without redemption, there would never be righteousness and peace in the world. That had to come first. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the Father's voice spoke from heaven those words that united the Davidic Messiahship, the King as being the Son of David, and the suffering servanthood of the promises and prophecies that we saw. The devil enticed Jesus to enjoy the kingdom without the suffering. Small wonder then that when Peter, when we get to Matthew chapter 16, he will make a similar suggestion. Oh Lord, as Jesus tells the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must be die and be raised from the dead on the third day. He would be handed over to wicked men to do this. Remember, Peter says to him, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you, God forbid." Right? And Jesus would rebuke him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus had in mind, from the very beginning of His earthly ministry, the combination of royal kingship and suffering servanthood. That same thing that was attested by the Father at His baptism, it was essential to His mission, and Jesus would do it. The cost of the kingdom would be suffering and death for Jesus. Well, what cost would the devil substitute for that? The devil said in verse 10, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me."
And so Satan's boldness is just astounding here, isn't it? Yeah, I think he's done being subtle. The devil just drops the mask and he shows his true nature, one final desperate attempt to achieve his goal. It's almost as if the devil realized that he's not winning, and so with nothing left to lose, he just calls on Jesus to bow down and worship him. His purpose, of course, was to prevent the saving work of the king, the work for which he had come into this world. The word worship means to bow down before or to prostrate yourself. The devil was basically, he was asking Jesus simply to bow down to him. To showing the respect that is due to a king and a ruler. Satan pictures himself as that, a king and a ruler, the prince of the power, the spirit of disobedience, the ruler of the spirit of this age. He's simply asking Jesus to recognize that, to bow down before him as that king and ruler. Just this once. You know, notice that Satan didn't tell Jesus, "Don't worship God." No, he just said, "Bow down and worship me." By the way, do you know that's what the devil says all the time? Go ahead, compromise. You can have what you want. You deserve it. All you have to do to get it is just bow down to me. You don't have to stop worshiping God. You could just also bow down to me. You don't have to stop loving God. Just show a little love over here. But every time we sin, it's like we're bowing down to Satan. Every time we sin, we do not the Father's will, but Satan's will. Well, how did Jesus answer this temptation? Verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus again goes to the Scripture for his strength. This time he goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Remember, Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon to the nation of Israel as they are getting ready to cross into the land that God had promised to give them. And Moses reminds the present generation, as he's writing to them, that the promised land, in that land, they will face the same kind of temptations that their fathers faced in the wilderness. They will face the temptations as they get in there and they have everything that they want to forget God. And they will face the temptation of substituting other things for God. We read that passage earlier, Michael did, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me just remind you of three verses there. Verses 13 through 15, he says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." That's the verse that Jesus quotes. And then verse 14, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For you, the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." And so Jesus recognized that Satan's suggestion entailed depriving God of his exclusive claims to worship. Only one is worthy of the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt, the Lord God, Yahweh himself. Jesus would not give in for one minute on that issue. The issue was worship of the one true God. And by the way, that's still the main issue. It's the whole main issue. Issue that all people in this world must come to terms with. Will I worship the one true God who has revealed Himself in Scripture and in His Son, Jesus Christ? Or will I worship something or someone else? Worship is bowing down. Worship is communicating your understanding of your relationship to the King. He is your Lord, and you are dependent on Him for everything. Worship is not just, you know, singing externally like we do here when we sing hymns. Worship is a lot more than just gathering together on a Sunday morning. Worship is an internal state in your heart. Worship is a deep, fundamental inner attitude that where I recognize who I am in relationship to God because of who He is. I acknowledge that He alone is God and that I am utterly dependent on Him for grace and mercy and life itself. I bow my knee to Him and I acknowledge that my provider, my creator, my sustainer, my savior, my Lord. So Jesus insisted on worshiping God alone. Remember, we've already noticed from the story of the wise men back in chapter 2 that they came and worshiped who? Jesus. Now put those two things together real quickly. Jesus insists on worshiping and serving God alone. He is God. He is the only one to be worshiped. And yet we will find in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw it in chapter 2, it'll come up again in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 20, again at the end in chapter 28, that it will be shown, and there is this theme in the Gospel of Matthew of people worshiping, bowing down, falling prostrate before Jesus. Before Jesus. Worshiping Him. John MacArthur writes, not only by genealogy, not only is He king by birth, not only is He king by adoration, not only is He king by attestation of the Old Testament prophecy, not only is He affirmed king by the forerunner John the Baptist, not only is He the king by virtue of His baptism and the coming Spirit upon Him at the declaration of the Father from heaven, but He is king by virtue of His power over the current ruling monarch Satan, and He shows His blazing power. Right here. He is that great King and God. What have we learned in these temptations? Satan will tempt us to distrust the care and the provision of God. Turn these stones into loaves of bread, he said. He doesn't want us to believe that when God says that He will supply all of our needs by His riches in Christ Jesus, that He will do just that. Second, Satan will tempt us to presume on God, to go after the spectacular, regardless of the consequences, and expect God to rescue us and to put all the pieces back together. And thirdly, he'll tempt us to ambition, to fulfill our ambition in our own way, his way, to forego discipline and the of being a follower of Jesus Christ to seek worldly fame and wealth. How do we face the temptations of the devil? Same way Jesus did. By the Word of God, by Scripture. It is the Word of God wielded in the power of the Spirit by faith in the Son of God that gives us the victory over sin. The weapon that won the battle was reliance on the Word of God. Matthew 4:11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, he came and ministered to him." Although Satan later continue his tempting of the Lord in subtle ways, the path that led to the cross would be a rough path all along the way for Jesus. But Satan would be ultimately defeated. Just as he was defeated here, he would be ultimately defeated at the cross. Satan's temptation failed, but God's test succeeded. Once Satan had left, it was fitting that the angels came and ministered to Jesus, probably providing him food, restoring his physical strength, and preparing him for the ministry that he was about to start. And so Jesus triumphs over Satan. He still does. Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He has proven the ability to take you out of the kingdom of darkness and to transfer you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He does it by forgiving your sin, by giving you the gift of eternal life because of his death and resurrection. Won't you trust in Him today? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus, who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, who is victorious over the devil not only in his temptations, but especially in his death upon the cross. Thank You, God, that You raised Him from the dead and He gives eternal life to all who come to Him by faith, to all who believe in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins and to give them eternal life. Lord, we pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ, that today You would speak to them, Lord, through this message, through Your Word, by Your Holy Spirit. Call them to Yourself, that they might repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Christians, Lord, that are here, Lord, that You would also give us victory over temptation and sin. Because Your Holy Spirit, who filled Jesus, who sent Him into that test into the wilderness, also dwells in us. And Your Word we have in its completeness, so that we also might have that weapon, that sword of the Spirit, to use in our battle against evil and the wicked one. So Lord, enable us by Your Spirit and by Your Word to be victorious over temptation and sin, just as Jesus was. We give You thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.